But hey, here we are after Thanksgiving, going into Christmas, and we land on the spirit fruit of joy. Joy. Joy is not just some giddiness. It's not just some happiness that's fleeting and flowing like common laughter. And we're gonna look at this a little bit today. But first, let's just do a quick refresher. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the fruit of love. We saw that when we walk by the Spirit and when we allow the Holy Spirit to develop this fruit of love in our lives, there's going to be a constant awareness of God's love in Jesus Christ. And that's going to create in us a growing desire to obey and follow our Lord and Savior. And the Spirit, He will produce the fruit of love in us towards God and towards people. Wow. We saw that it is the fruit of love that permeates and motivates the rest of all the other fruit that are tied there. In fact, you can legitimately punctuate this with a semicolon after love, making love the chief fruit characterized by the eight fruits that follow. And now we're going to be moving into the first fruit that follows, joy. Joy. So what is joy? Were you joyful this morning? Did you experience joy in your heart this morning? In your worship and sing, God be praised. I mean, did we feel joy? That's part of joy. But what is joy? Like the fruit of love, it's not as elusive as one may think as well. But the world would say, that's not true. Sustained joy is hard to find. We may have moments of joy, but sustained joy, that's not very, not much of a reality. Look at all the unhappiness, the anger, depression, anxiety, and stress in the world. How many of you in just the last month have experienced anxiety or worry or concern or stress or maybe a little depression? Wouldn't it be nice if we could just buy it and bottle it up like joy dish soap? Just squirt a little joy dish soap onto yourself and let it wipe away all the dirt of sorrow and discouragement. And then, you know, we all have a, you know, you have constant joy there at your disposal. Or wouldn't it be nice if we could just buy it and be so wonderful to throw all of our dirty laundry into the washing machine and just drop some cheer on it and wash it all away? Hey, you know, if you're feeling bad, hey, go home and pour some cheer on yourself. Put some joy on. Wash all your problems away. Or imagine this. Or what if we could just glad wrap ourselves, preserve us from the rottenness and all the sorrows of our sin natures that steal away joy? So when I have some gladness, wrap me up so I can preserve this gladness. Get some glad on. Just a little funny. But I mean, we have products that get away dirt and clean things called joy. Cheer, glad. Interesting. Well, whatever joy is, and we're going to examine it in a minute, you do not have to buy it. All right? You do not have to buy it. In fact, it's not for sale. It can't be bought. All right? But it is part of the gift of salvation that you have in your Savior, Jesus Christ. When you have been made clean by the Lord, not by worldly agents. When you have been made clean by the blood of Christ, when you can say, my sins have been washed away, all the dirt and all the filth there is joy and cheer and gladness left for me. Right on. Right on. There is the joy that comes with the Holy Spirit, everyone, who indwells each and every true believer. A real joy. And that is pretty wonderful. Aren't you thankful God doesn't just save you and leave you? There's so much we could say about the spirit fruit of joy. You cannot cover it in a message. There's so much to say, so what should be said? I'm going to try to narrow it down to a few essential statements that hopefully will aid to your memory about joy. Lord, I just thank you this morning for the joy that we have that can only come from you. I pray, Lord, that we yield to the Holy Spirit and allow him to produce this fruit in us. So much so, Lord, that it will be there in every circumstance we may face. We thank you for your love, Lord, that you didn't just save us to save us from condemnation, but that you loved us so much, you saved us and want to be with us, that you indwell us, that you want us to experience the abundant life, real true joy and love. We thank you, Jesus, and we love you. It's in your name we pray and ask these things. Amen. So, we just sang a song about what was the first line of that song where we're looking to Jesus on the cross, right? Something to that effect. The first essential I want you to know about joy is the fruit of joy starts at Calvary. And you're going to say, well, wait a minute, that may sound a little bit like last week. A little different. Go back and listen last week, but it does start there at Calvary. You may say, well, that's just too simple. I mean, that's just too simple. Don't underestimate this essential as trivial. Don't underestimate it or make it too simplistic. Paul tells us in Philippians 1:25, this joy is joy in the faith. It's the joy in the faith. The fruit of joy is unique. It's very peculiar to those in the faith, and that faith journey for you and for me started at Calvary. That's where it started. So the fruit of joy is what one has when they come away from the cross. When they come away from the cross where they have laid their sins there upon Jesus and have let Jesus wash them all away and accept Christ as the Lord and Savior. The moment they walk away, there's joy. You see, the fruit of joy is that deep, deep down, soul-satisfying knowledge that all is now well with me and my God. It is that it is well with my soul. Wow. How could you sum it up? If you could take joy and sum it up with a foundational statement where all the other aspects of joy would flow from, what would you say? What could be your one-liner? Everyone, the fruit of joy is the joy of your salvation. That's what the Bible speaks of over and over. The joy of your salvation. You think the Holy Spirit in you wants to produce a joy looking at your salvation and then everything flows from there. And there is no joy like that. There is no joy like our salvation. The psalmist said, the sound of joyful shouting and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. Wow. Have we been made righteous by Jesus Christ? Are we positionally righteous? We saw that earlier in Galatians. Are we looking and excited for the hope of righteousness yet to come? On that day we'll be sin free with Christ? Have we not experienced his salvation? Each one of you who know Christ have a testimony of how God broke you down, how God took you out of your pride, how God showed you your need for a Savior, how God showed you your desperate, sick condition, and how you saw the all-amazing, one and only hope, Jesus Christ, his love, and his dying sacrifice for you. And you of all have a testimony. I yielded at that time. At that time, I received my Savior. At that time, I was dead, but now I'm alive. Do you have the joy of your salvation? Should there not be the sound of joyful shouting in the tents of the righteous concerning your salvation? Yeah. Even in all circumstances? Regardless of circumstance? The same psalm in Psalm 118, 24 goes on to say, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us groan and be sad in it." Is that it? No. He says, "Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Just think of the songs we sing concerning our salvation. When it comes to our salvation, these are the songs we sing. "Happiness is the Lord. I found the secret. It's Jesus in my heart. Happy am I. Jesus is mine. He keeps me singing. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing. Keeps me singing as I go." Think of our songs that deal with joy and salvation. "In my heart there rings a melody. I have a song that Jesus gave me. 'Tis a melody of love." There's that fruit. "Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Happy day when Jesus washed my sin away." So, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. What? Since Jesus came into my heart? And then what? "I shall go there to dwell in a city I know since Jesus came into my heart." And how's it end? "And I'm so happy as onward I go since Jesus came into my heart." This is the joy of one's salvation. This is the joy of salvation. I'm here to tell you, the world does not know. If you're here today and you do not know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are really not going to understand what I'm speaking about. You're not going to understand this joy, but I'm here to tell you, you can have it. You can have it. As a matter of fact, this joy in the faith, which started at Calvary, is also the joy that rejoices in the things that the world knows nothing of or even cares about. Think about it. In Luke 5, 15, 6, what? Jesus told the story of the lost sheep, remember? When he found the shepherd, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And going home, he calls together, it says, his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, everybody, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Today, just call one of your unsaved friends and neighbors and say, "Hey, will you rejoice with me? My son, my daughter, or whoever, my friend, was lost in sin and has been found and saved by Jesus. Will you rejoice with me?" They're going to look at you like you're weird, that you're a little whacked out. I mean, what's going on with him? They're not going to get it. They're not going to have any joy with you. Here's another area of spirit joy that the world cares nothing about. What did John say? 3 John 4. "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." The world knows nothing about this type of joy. The Apostle John is speaking of his spiritual children. The world has no joy like that. In fact, for many in the world, speaking about their physical children, their greatest joy would be to see them make the travel football team, see them become great, to be on the honor roll, to have a successful career. Not that that is bad. But for Christians who have been to Calvary and are now living in Christ, now that they see the big picture, their greatest joy is based on spiritual realities that flow from Calvary, such as the joy of seeing others come to know Christ, the joy of lives being transformed and conformed to Jesus. Do we not have great joy when we see that in someone's life? The joy of seeing others. I take great joy in seeing others growing in the knowledge of God and living out that life authentically. Any of you who teach or disciple, isn't that one of your greatest joys to see that in a brother or sister? That didn't exist in you before you came to Calvary. The joy of one's own salvation through Jesus. The joy of victory in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we sang about this morning. The joy of being able to be persecuted for Jesus. I mean, if you go through the New Testament and you trace all the occasions of joy and rejoicing, almost always you will see in some way or another that joy is connected to one's salvation, one's spiritual growth, one's suffering for the faith. Loving and serving with the body of Christ and the Savior, it is always connected there on most references. Isn't it interesting how God uses joy in Scripture? The joy of seeing believers experience growth in Jesus. The joy of one day being with Jesus. The joy over the perseverance and of the believers through all kinds of tribulations. Don't you take great joy when you see a brother or sister struggle and make it through trials with their testimony bright for Jesus Christ? You did not have that joy before. Don't you have great joy when you have the fellowship of believers? When I come here, I truly have great joy being with you. Amen. I look forward to it. I wonder, why we don't always experience joy. You see, this fruit of joy is on another level, everyone. It is in a different realm and for different things than anything the world cares about. And it all starts for you and me at Calvary. I wonder if we lack joy, if it might be that we are focused on all the wrong things. This world and its invasion into our hearts. This world and its invasion into our minds. Remember what we saw in Galatians. The flesh sets itself against the spirit. If we're searching and hungering and loving the things of the world, it's a joy killer because you can't find joy there. When you find joy, you see it in Scripture. It always has to do with Jesus, salvation, the saints. Wow. See, with all those things, it will not bring man happiness and joy. He is not right with God is his problem. And he's trying to fix the things in his life with the physical, temporal things of this world. See, man's real problem in joy is spiritual. It's a spiritual problem. This is not uncommon as well to many professing believers who seek joy in the pleasures and in the treasures and in the trappings of this world. You know, how many of you really enjoy and love the book of Ecclesiastes? It's a great book. You'll learn a lot there, and it'll steer you absolutely right. In Ecclesiastes, 17 times in the book, joy and rejoice and enjoy are named. The message is stated at the end of each major portion of the book. Solomon found this out, that there is no joy under the sun apart from a right relationship with God. And this is what we see throughout Scripture, and this is what we see in how Scripture uses the word joy. And to have a right relationship with God, it must start at Calvary. To have a right relationship with God, it must start at one's salvation. We're going to see in peace that we, before salvation, were at enmity with God. I'm not going to go there. But you can't be with God. You can't know God. You can't fellowship with God if you aren't saved by Him. Solomon examined all the potential sources of joy, happiness, and satisfaction in this life that men seek. They seek wisdom, wit, wealth, work, and women. And he said, completely despaired and even hated life. Ecclesiastes 2:20. You cannot find joy in the things of this world. He found out what multitudes find out in life and find out often too late, that nothing was completely, totally, lastingly satisfying in this life without God. Nothing. It's not that joy is elusive. They're just looking for it and striving for it in all the wrong places. Solomon asked a great question, very rhetorical. Who can have enjoyment without him? Who can have enjoyment without him? And then says, it is God who gives joy. He's the giver of joy. Our deep joy, this fruit of the Spirit, it blossoms, my friends, at Calvary, and it grows and grows and grows in our knowledge of his love for us through the Holy Spirit. Oh, I love how the fruit intricately connects together. So the fruit of joy, it starts, everyone, at Calvary. Now, I want to get one thing clear as we go through all these fruits. You may wish that I would spend more time telling you what to do. Well, just look at the points. You can see what you should do. But we are going to get to a lot of the what do you do's when we get to sowing to the Spirit. I want us to understand these fruits. Second, the fruit of joy stays during adversity. You recall when Jesus gave the parable of the four soils, picturing the four different receptions of the heart to the word of God. One man said, Jesus, here's the word, and what? Immediately received it with joy. That joy is the very same Greek word used of the spirit fruit joy. Same word. But Jesus said this joy was only temporary. It was wiped out when afflictions and persecutions come. There we go. Certainly, this is another area, when you think about it, that separates true spirit fruit of joy from the joy and the happiness of those in the world. There is joy in the world outside of faith in Christ. I mean, is there not? Is there not joy we see in others who do not know Christ at all? For example, Jesus spoke of the woman who, after her labor, what? No longer remembers the anguish of the labor pains because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Because of, she forgets all that craziness that just happened. Joy. John 16:21. That is the very same word Jesus used there, that birth of a child. Used of the spirit fruit joy. Just as there are examples of real sacrificial love outside of salvation. We saw in that love like a soldier who lays down his life for his brother in arms. But I want to tell you something. Eventually, at certain points, the fruit of love and the fruit of joy, they part company with love and joy found in the world. They always, at certain points, part company. For example, the spirit fruit of love loves even one's enemy. Now we're parting company with loving your brother and laying your life down for a friend. Not just the good buddy. Now love's going to part with the world. And so too with the biblical fruit of joy, my friends. Joy parts company with the world at the door of adversity. Joy parts company with the world at the door of adversity. This deep, genuine joy stays during adversity. This is a characteristic of the fruit of joy that truly sets it apart from the joy that the world experiences, from all those who do not know Christ, from those who've never been to Calvary, those who've never met Jesus Christ, those who've never experienced life transforming, raising from the dead, those still dead in their sins. They don't get this type of joy. This is one of the paradoxes, the nine paradoxes of the Christian life compared to the world. In 2 Corinthians 6, 8 through 10, what's the seventh paradox? Sorrowful, yet always what? The world does not understand this paradox. Sorrowful, sorrowful. Rejoicing, rejoicing. But Christians who know Christ with the Holy Spirit, we can be sorrowful, yet rejoice. Apart from the Spirit's power and His producing this joy in us, humanity cannot reconcile with any form of joy and sorrow. This is just another amongst countless experiences where the believer knows without doubt the truth of the Lord and His word. I mean, look, I know I'm saved. You know how I know I'm saved? Because I watched Ohio State take a shellacking yesterday, and I still got all my joy. That's not in here, but man, those dudes. Spirit fruit joy. This joy stays when your heart is breaking, when you stand beside that casket. It stays when your dreams are unexpectedly shattered. When a crisis comes out of nowhere and the tears and the fears threaten to overwhelm you. When that loved one lets you down. When your hopes go crashing against the rocks of hardship and the rocks of change. It is the fruit of joy, if it does nothing else, that keeps you from despair, that keeps you from falling out. Let's get one thing clear. This spirit fruit joy, it won't displace the trial. It won't remove the sorrow, but neither will it let those destroy you. This is the joy that is inexplicable to the world. The joy that my mother had when she was lying there dying of cancer. That joy that Heidi Satterthwaite Puterell had, who was there at her living memorial, knowing she was going to die, knowing she was going to glory. That joy that Gary Locke had that day in the hospital when I stood in front of his bed and showed my father, knowing he was hours from death. That joy that Jim Parks had in his knowing he was going to meet a Savior. In their home-going bed, knowing they would see Jesus. That joy Phil and Melissa in the face of continued loss. That joy Janice, Edie, and Edna had. So joyful in their trials of just this last year and a half. So joyful in sorrow, in the face of great loss. And the list goes on for many, many of you here. And if you haven't felt it, you will feel it one day. You know, returning from his son's grave in China, Billy Graham's father-in-law wrote his mother in Virginia saying, "There are tears in our eyes, but there's joy in our hearts." The Christian knows what we mean. But the world does not know this. This is the joy that Paul says is an abundance of joy. Not just some, not a trickle. The abundance of joy that stays and even shines in tribulation, 1 Thessalonians 1:6. That shines in poverty, 2 Corinthians 8:2. In sorrow, 2 Corinthians 6:10. In persecution, in Luke 6. And in deprivation, Hebrews 10:34. The world knows nothing of this type of joy. Tribulation, poverty, sorrow, persecution, deprivation. Those are not words in the world where any joy can be found. But in the believer, no matter what trial, no matter what circumstance, God's joy is steady and abundant. Oh, my word. In the Lord, in the Word of God, through the Spirit, supernatural joy is with the believer in all circumstances, in the easy and the hard, in the good and the sometimes so often bad that God's going to make for good, in your mountaintops in life and in your valleys. Do you remember the Nehemiah series, being a wall builder? I went back and listened to that series. We forget our own messages. How many of you can tell me everything I preached about in Nehemiah? I can't even tell you. I have to go back. Boy, it's just the continuation of the word being planted in us. What did God say through Nehemiah? He was speaking to a weeping and a sad nation many centuries ago. And what he said to them is the same for us today in the midst of your sorrows, my friends, in the midst of your tribulations concerning the fruit of joy, this produce that is produced by the Holy Spirit. Nehemiah 8:10, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Man, I love that. In the joy of the Lord, we will find strength in our adversities. We will find strength in our sorrows and our hardships. The joy of knowing that we saw in Galatians that he is not just a father who saved you. He is not just a father who now just takes you and makes you a citizen. He is a father who adopted you, and he's your Abba Father. He's the father who loves you tenderly. That this Abba Father, and that every adversity in your life is father-filtered in love for you. Father-filtered in love for your good. And that whatever adversities we are facing one day, they will all pass away, and we will enter in what the Bible says is a place of joy unspeakable. We sang about it today. And that brings me to our third and final. Hey, do you guys like my little narrators, my little joy buddies? I thought, you know, I'd introduce them to you. I got another one. He's getting ready to come and introduce to you the third and final. The fruit of the joy starts at Calvary. The fruit of the joy stays during adversity. And the fruit of joy stares at eternity. You with me? Stares at eternity. I want you to listen to your Lord. Your Lord who wants you to keep growing and knowing him. Your Lord who wants you to keep growing and knowing his love for you. Your Lord who yearns for you to follow him and please him with your obedience. Your Lord who wants you to experience the joy of your salvation. Some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he is telling us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father? So they were saying, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this that I said, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. Wow. See, on the night before our Lord's death, we sang about his death today. That love. Jesus told the disciples that he was going to the Father, and he knew via the cross. And then for a little while, they would not see him. After the cross, they would weep and they would lament. Well, the world was going to rejoice at the death of Christ, but though they would have grief, Jesus told them, I will see you again. He tells them, your heart will rejoice. No one's going to take your joy. In other words, they would weep and lament at our Lord's death, thinking all was lost. But after his resurrection, he would appear to them. Their grief would be gone. They're going to be blown away that everything Jesus said had come to pass. And they're going to, their grief is going to be turned into joy. And no one ever again would take away their joy. Jesus was alive. Amen. Jesus conquered death. Victory was theirs now and forever. Everything that Jesus promised to them will be theirs from the one the grave could not hold. It's the same for you, my friends. Do you know, after spending 40 days with them, Jesus ascended into heaven. And the angels came and said this and gave this promise. And as they were, think about it, wouldn't you be doing the same thing? And as they were gazing and telling to the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. They knew they were going to see him again. Do you know you're going to see him one day, and you may be the ones who see him come on the clouds? Amen. What do we see in the book of Acts after that? They went out into the world with great joy. And they were going to face tribulation, trial, and martyrdom. And none of that could even take away their joy. Even in the face of that persecution that cost them their very lives. Notice what it says in verse 10. They were what? Gazing intently. Which is one Greek word. Meaning to look straight. To stare at. To keep one's eyes fixed. It's just, you know. It's to look fixedly, to look with an earnest, searching gaze. I'm telling you that they had their eyes and their hearts fixed on Jesus and eternity and to the glory to come. No wonder they were full of joy. They stared at eternity, and nothing in this world could divert their gaze. You see, it's the things of this world that divert our gaze that robs us of our joy. Listen to Peter, who was there that day. The angel said, Peter, what are you looking up for? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. You greatly rejoice. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Do you have joy inexpressible? Wow. Joy what? Inexpressible. A joy that words cannot convey is what that means. Oh, wow. This is one massive aspect of the fruit of joy produced in the Spirit. It started with love. Can you see now why the fruit of love is so necessary? You see, the more you grow in the knowing of His love, the more you will walk in His ways, and the more of the joy of your salvation you will have. The more of heaven to come will be heaven on earth in your heart. Do you like that? Romans 14, 17, how's it describe heaven? It says the kingdom of God consists of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Which means that joy is a paramount thing in the kingdom of heaven. An abundance of joy is already readily available through the fruit of the Spirit for you right now. And it's our privilege to access the abundance of joy in every situation through the Holy Spirit in our life. Mm-mm-mm. So, as we stare at eternity, what's it going to be like? As we close, allow me just to move off a little bit and share with you a big nugget in the Word of God. A beautiful nugget that will give you further insight to this fruit of joy. And it starts with baby Jesus. You remember in Luke 1:44, we were told that John the Baptist, while in the womb of his mother Elizabeth, leaped for joy in the presence of Jesus, who was in the womb of Mary. This is the best fetal position I'm going to give you. Imagine this little baby. Jesus comes around. He just kicked me with joy. Leaped for joy. You see, this word, here's where I'm going. This word translated leap for joy is not the normal word for joy, such as in the fruit of joy. This Greek word means to be extremely joyful, to rejoice greatly. It's to show extreme gladness, often implying verbal expression and bodily movement. It's that, yay, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, right? Joy, that type of joy. Do you know that this word here used for John the Baptist leaping for joy is used only one other time in all of Scripture? One other time. What circumstance do you think that is? What one and only other time is this specific word joy used? Here you go. In Jude 24, when we stand in the presence of Jesus, our Lord and Savior in glory, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy. It's the same word joy that John the Baptist had leaping in the room. When you stand before Jesus, you're going to be like that, leaping and shouting and rejoicing with joy. It's the only two times it's ever used, and it happens to be when you're introduced to Jesus Christ. Wow. Listen to this. That leaping, rejoicing joy of extreme gladness is a direct result of Jesus Himself. Now keep all that in mind, what I just shared with you. Okay? Think of Jesus. Oh, yes, He loves us. Oh, yes, He demonstrated that love for us. When we were yet sinners, He died for us. When He was brutalized, beaten, scourged, spit upon, falsely accused. When He was paying the price for every sin committed. Knowing He was doing it for you. How did He do it? Did He do it begrudgingly? Fearfully? Did He do it in a state of depression and bitterness? No, He did it with love. And He was looking to the future. For the joy set before Him endured the cross, my friends. What was the joy? The joy that once and for all, death would be conquered. It would bring life to mankind and bring us to glory, where we in turn would see him in all his glory. You see, the joy set before the Lord was the why he endured the cross. And that is the joy that you are going to have when you see him in heaven, the very same joy John had leaping. And so when Jesus went to that cross for love for you, he was looking at the joy set before him when he would have you with him one day. Wow. Wow. Is it any wonder that the Spirit wants to produce the fruit of love and the fruit of joy in our salvation in you and me? Wow. You know, just as Jesus looked forward to that inexpressible joy to come, so we fix our eyes upon Jesus and look to that same joy. At the bottom line, our joy comes from our saving relationship with our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as David said in Psalm 43:4, God is my exceeding joy. Is he that for you? As praise team comes up, every day, let's praise him with all our hearts. For I want you to see something. Praise is just faith at work and joy on display. Amen. Lord, since you came into our heart, we have your Spirit indwelling us. We have your joy. Lord, renew in us the joy of our salvation. Lord, let us take great joy in souls, create great joy in one another, take great joy in you in our life. Lord, let us see joy for what it is. Lord, take away these things and pursuits in the world that are robbing us of joy. Of course, Lord, we must use the things in this world, but let us not worship them. Let them not be our idols. Let them not be our joy. Lord, you are our joy. You are our exceeding joy. Lord, I thank you for your joy that sticks through trials, that stays through adversity. I thank you for that great hope of our guaranteed salvation. Lord, when you went to the cross and the joy set before you, you endured the cross. May we live in light of eternity today, fixing our gaze on you so that one day we look forward to that great day of joy and rejoicing when we see you in all of your glory. So Lord, since you came into our heart, let us be so happy. Let us yield our life to you in everything. In your name I pray. Amen.